Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's Word for our special meditation on this last Sunday after Trinity is the Thomasius Epistle lesson appointed for this day, which we find recorded in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ to John, chapter 21, reading from verse 1 through verse 8 as follows. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven, saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This is our text. In the name of our eternal Savior, Jesus Christ, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the author and the finisher of our faith, beloved hearers of his precious word. How appropriate for us Christians that on this last Sunday of the church year, we turn our eyes in spirit away from that which has been in the year now drawing to a close, to that which is to come. Not only from the year of grace, now soon over, to another year of unspeakable gracious blessings at the hand of our Lord and Savior, gift-wrapped, as it were, for us in the precious word and sacraments of the Lord Jesus, but also that we look further to the glorious future that awaits us when this present world, with all of our earthly existence within it, and with all our experiences in this sin-ravaged place, will have passed into oblivion. It's hard for us even to imagine such a time. It's hard for us to imagine such a circumstance, because even our wildest imaginations are tied or shackled, as it were, to our experiences in this present life. We don't know anything else. And so the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But, he adds, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And that is precisely why the text before us this morning is so intriguing, and why it is so very precious to us, because it is the revelation of things to come, not only the revelation given to the Apostle John to see the things that he saw, but the revelation which the Lord himself has given to us to see those very same things by his Spirit in the verbally inspired Word of our God. For that revelation takes us far beyond our experience in this veil of tears. And it sets our hearts on things above, on the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, for them who are the called according to his gracious purpose, namely to inherit the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world already. For by God's grace, for Christ's sake, totally apart from our works of the law or any merit or worthiness or good intention on our part, Jerusalem the Golden is our heavenly home. A home which we don't deserve to inherit, but the home which is ours for Jesus' sake in all of its newness, in all of its glory, in all of its wonderful security, in all of its joy, and especially in all of its permanence. What more could we ever hope for in a home of our own? When we shop for a home here in this world, we don't expect to get any of those things, really, because that home is only a temporary dwelling place in this veil of tears. It's just like staying somewhere overnight and waiting to get back to our real home, where true joy is to be found. Now, what the Lord Jesus permitted John to see, what heretofore had been completely hidden from human view, the apostle wrote down at the Savior's direction and by the Spirit's inspiration. And he wrote it down for our learning, upon whom the ends of the world are come, so that we, by the comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope, so that we, through the comfort of this precious revelation, might have something actually to look forward to and to anticipate as something much better than that which we have here in this veil of tears, in this land of passing shadows. What did John see? He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Even the vast expanses of ocean, which cover the majority of this earth's surface, had completely disappeared. John was permitted to see into the future, well past the day of Jesus' second visible coming, past the day of the Lord, in which the Apostle Peter writes in his second epistle, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, in the which the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. 2 Peter 3:10. This present world and universe, which God created in the beginning perfect in every way and without sin and its wretched consequences, He created to be a perpetual paradise for His foremost visible creature and also for His lesser creatures here on earth. But this first heaven and first earth were ruined. They were polluted. They were made uninhabitable as a hazardous waste site, spiritually speaking, when sin came into the world and death by sin. It wasn't anymore a suitable place in which to live for those who would be cleansed from their sins in the blood of the Lamb, who would be made righteous in God's sight by His merits alone, and brought to saving faith in God's gracious forgiveness of poor sinners by the operation of His Holy Spirit in and through the gospel. It was no longer destined to be the home of Christ's precious bride, the church of His believing children. For He had something much better in mind for them. A new heaven and a new earth, John calls it, prepared by God out of nothing for them that love Him. Just as He had created the first heaven and the first earth out of nothing in the beginning. The heaven and the earth, which in John's vision had passed away completely into oblivion. This new dwelling place, specially created by God for His believing children, John saw in all of its glorious splendor. His description of it here in our immediate text isn't a physical description at all, because such a description would be simply inadequate to describe its glory. But he says, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The marriage of the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, and His precious bride, the church, was being consummated before John's very eyes. As the whole company of believers, which the Savior had sanctified and cleansed with the washing of water by the Word, that it should be holy and without blemish, as St. Paul writes to the Ephesians, as this glorious church was now being presented by Christ unto Himself, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. What a glorious scene. Yea, what a glorious, what a radiant, what a happy bride. You and I, and all true believers in Christ Jesus, are that bride. We are the Lord Jesus' mystical bride. As we sing even now in childlike faith, in bride-like faith regarding the cost of our redemption. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness my beauty are, my glorious dress, wherein before my God I'll stand when I shall reach that heavenly land. Moreover, this new home, prepared by Christ for his precious bride, was no mere clapboard cottage, such as our Sartre homes are for us today in this world, with a rickety picket fence around it as a mere symbol of its security from intruders. This heavenly honeymoon suite has divine security guaranteed to its blushing bride. For John continues, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. The tabernacle of God in the Old Testament, as we have been exploring in our Bible classes of late, was that tent church of the children of Israel in the wilderness, which symbolized the Lord's gracious presence among his people through the covenant of the Messianic gospel. As the writer to the Hebrews tells us, that tabernacle was made with hands. It was made by human beings from ordinary, what we would call today, building materials, which they willingly gave for the Lord's purpose. It was a figure for the time then present, the writer to the Hebrews tells us, until Christ came, who is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, as our mediator, as our advocate with the Father at the throne of grace. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Here in our text, John sees this come to pass firsthand as the Lord's gracious indwelling with his believers, his tabernacling among men, is not only Emmanuel, God with us in this time of grace here in this world, but his dwelling with us in glory, with all true believers, in perfect, everlasting security as the household of God in heaven. And as in anticipation of that divine security, you and I, even here in this world, are privileged to declare with the psalmist David, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's security worth counting on. But security is not the only thing that John sees in this new Jerusalem for Christ's bride, the church. For the voice out of heaven said, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Notice that instead of making positive statements about our heavenly home, as did the psalmist when he said, where there is fullness of joy, whereas there are pleasures at God's right hand forevermore, the heavenly voice reminds you and me of the contrast between our life now in this vale, this valley, this low point in our existence, this vale of tears, and the life which is to come in the new heaven and the new earth, which awaits us as our future home. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, I figure that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The tears in our eyes, the pain and crying in our hearts, and the death which we face every day will have passed away. All those things which we brought upon ourselves or were brought upon us, first of all, by the sin of Adam and Eve, and which we brought upon ourselves by continuing in sin, all of those things will be gone forever. And sooner than we think. For our dear Savior, the joy of man's desiring, the one whom we're looking for to make us truly happy, says, surely, I come quickly. Oh, what a joyful prospect for you, for me, and for all true believers. To sing even now, in anticipation of such unspeakable happiness when Jesus comes to take us home. Soon will the Lord, my life, appear. Soon shall I end my trials here, leave sin and sorrow, death and pain. To live is Christ. To die is gain. That newness, that glory, that joy, and that perfect security will never end. We have God's word on that. Listen to the ironclad promise that John heard from the throne of the Lamb of God. He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. The Lord Jesus wanted these words of promise to be committed to writing for our sakes, upon whom the ends of the world are surely come. And he said unto me, it is done. Just as he declared from his cross of agony, it is accomplished. This is all done from God's perspective already. Salvation is God's work alone. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're not working to earn points with God, to score with him so that he will then reward us with heaven, as unbelievers speak when they say regarding someone who has died, he has gone to his reward. If he was not a true believer in the Lord Jesus, he indeed has gone to his reward, for the wages of sin is death. But the Lord Jesus says that all who thirst for salvation, that truly desire the water of life, the gift of God's free mercy to poor sinners for Jesus' sake, they can have it free for the taking, without money and without price, not of works, lest any man should boast. The prophet Isaiah says in his 51st chapter, "Come and buy this wonderful water of life without money and without price, through faith in God's gracious promises. He that overcometh, he that sticks it out to the end, he that shall endure unto the end, he that believeth and is baptized, he that is faithful unto death," confiding in humble childlike faith in the mercy and grace of God in Christ Jesus to a poor, miserable, wretched sinner like himself, shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. You see, salvation isn't a reward, properly speaking. Salvation is an inheritance, as is a gift of a dear father to his dear child by virtue of the relationship between them. Not because of any merit or worthiness on the part of the heir, for many times the heir is a no-count, worthless individual, such as you and I are by nature. But we are all the children of God, the adopted children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Paul writes to the Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. "For because of Christ's vicarious atonement, because of his payment in our place, which wiped away God's wrath from us, which earned God's reconciliation with us, which alone avails before God, we have, by faith in him, we have received the adoption of sons." Not the adoption of pretend sons, not the adoption of second-class sons, but the adoption of real sons who shall have, according to God's promise, the inheritance of glory in heaven. But the fearful, those who turn tail and run out on their Savior, as it were, the unbelieving and the abominable, those have made a stink in this world by their perverse behavior, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, namely all those who have flagrantly transgressed God's commandments and have remained impenitent of their sins, who have hardened themselves in arrogance and unbelieving in their hearts, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, everlasting damnation in hell. To such as harden themselves in impenitence and spurn their time of grace, who think that they have plenty of time yet to get their act together here in this world before an accounting will be demanded of them, who continue in sin, that grace may abound, or as if grace will continue to abound toward them, blowing off the admonition of God's law, to them the warning cry goes out, delay not. Delay not, the hour is at hand. The earth shall dissolve and the heavens shall fade. The dead, small and great, in the judgment shall stand. What power then, O sinner, shall lend thee its aid? Delay not, delay not. Why longer abuse the love and compassion of Jesus thy God? A fountain is open. How canst thou refuse to wash and be cleansed in his pardoning blood? As we, my dearly beloved Christian hearers, on this last Sunday of the church year, review in the mirror of God's law our own sins and our own unworthiness in his sight. And as he begs us to repent quickly, while our time of grace is still extended to us, may we all, moved by his Holy Spirit, humbly confess, both to him and to one another, the sins and iniquities with which we have offended his righteous judgment, and because of which we have deserved his wrath and displeasure, temporal death, and eternal damnation. And moved by his precious gospel, let us cling in humble, childlike confidence to the forgiveness which he declared for Jesus' sake for all mankind, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Let us cling to the fountain of the water of life, which he has freely offered to penitent sinners in his precious gospel. For then, being justified, being forgiven, being made right with God, clad in the righteousness of Christ, our precious bridegroom, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can look forward confidently to Jesus' second visible advent with joy, with real anticipation of his gracious words, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Inherit your home in the new Jerusalem, whose builder and maker is God, for Jesus' sake. 'Tis there my thoughts are dwelling. 'Tis there I long to be. Come, Lord, and call thy servant to blessedness with thee. Come, bid my toils be ended. Let pain and crying cease. Call from this wayside lodging to thy sweet home of peace. Amen. And that peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting in the new Jerusalem, for Jesus' sake. Amen.